copyright forum of Christian leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
Talking here on the essentials of the occult now. And here, again, while there's sometimes an overlap between the two, the occult goes into a whole other area of ministry, because here we're really dealing with the world of the demonic when you're dealing with the occult. And when you're dealing with this, probably the first thing to talk about are guidelines for studying this, because I've been teaching a course and doing some writing in the area of demonology and the occult for 2 decades now. And I can tell you that I've had students and coworkers in this field who have gotten overly fascinated with the world of demons and the occult for the wrong reasons. And I mean, I've had students literally come into class saying, okay, when is the demon going to manifest, right? Because they're seeking an experience with the demonic. I've had a coworker a number of years ago. I got so fascinated with ministering to people in the occult that he ended up adopting too many of their views and their views of sexuality, and basically has fallen from the faith since then. So, you know, C.S. Lewis said in his preface to the Screwtape Letters, there's two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about demons. The first is disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to have an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. And so that's why we as Christians, when we approach the subject, for one reason. It's because people who are involved in the occult are in bondage to darkness and to demons. And the Bible is true. Satan and demons are real. They are non-physical persons. They hate God and they hate us. They have bad hearts. They're fallen angels. And so in keeping that in mind, you know, we have to remember that that's just not an area that we're supposed to be involved in, that spiritual world. We're supposed to deal with one spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit. And we're not supposed to seek, you know, if God sends an angel to us, that's one thing, but we're not supposed to seek the angels. We're not supposed to seek the spiritual world. We're not supposed to practice spiritism. Now, that said, as we consider the guidelines here, and again, don't have the excessive and healthy interest, but at the same time, real scholarship, whether it's in psychology or anything else, should include a notion that there's an invisible world out there with invisible people that affect the human race. And if we look at demonology from the beginning, remember, there was a fallen angel in the Garden of Eden. There was a significant angelic history and a fall that had already taken place before paradise in Eden. And since then, that has affected all of mankind. And what we see throughout the Old and the New Testament is the result of that, the occult and pagan religions, the polytheistic religions. So with that, I want to move into a couple of definitions here, because, again, this is a huge field, and the occult is making a comeback today for a number of reasons, mainly because where the church is strong, it usually suppresses occult practices. Why? Because it clearly connects occultism with demons. And we shouldn't allow that kind of practice to go on. But when the church is weak, that's when the, quote, the old religions make a comeback, and the old religions being the polytheistic, magical practicing religions. So that said, a couple of definition of terms here. First, the word itself, occult, just has, it's a Latin word that just means secret or hidden. And that relates to that definition I just gave, that when Christianity takes over an area, the people who worship the gods, plural, and practice these magical arts have to go underground. So now they're the secret practices. They're the hidden practices and groups. They're still around, but they have to be done in secret because they're not approved by the culture. And often, you know, in some cases that they're, you know, the one who practices witchcraft during the medieval period should be put to death. So you shouldn't suffer a witch to live. So that's why ultimately they're practiced underground. Now, there I'm going to define what that means a little clearer, but we want to distinguish that from what pagan means. The word paganism comes up because one of the further lecture I'm going to be doing, one on witchcraft and one on neo-paganism, these would be the groups in which these occult practices are found in the modern era, generally speaking. But a pagan, it's actually very, if you don't have a Latin background, the word pagan just means rural. And rural just means, you know, the folks who what? Who live on the outskirts in the rural area. They're not part of the civic or the civilization of the people. So why? Because when Christianity took over civilization after Constantine, the people who wanted to practice the old religions had to go to the outskirts of civilization. So the people who practiced the magical practices and believed in the gods, plural, were the people out there. Hence, they were called the pagans. Okay. Now today, now that Christianity has waned, especially in the West, and paganism and magical practices have made a comeback, technically we don't mean the rural people. Now we're talking about pagans as a general rule. We're talking about the neo-Druids, the, you know, Asatru, the Norse gods that have made a comeback, the Egyptian gods, the Greek and Roman gods. So people are coming back and actually practicing the old religions and going into those same type of magical arts and practices. Number three, Satanism. Again, while technically this is a form of occultism, we don't want to conflate the categories of paganism or goddess worship with Satanism. Because if you do, and you're trying to talk with someone in a pagan group or worldview, they will immediately discount you because they will tell you that, no, Satanism is an anti-Christian religion. It was invented so that people would be against the Christian God. Okay? And generally you see someone who chooses to be a Satanist. They're people who have grown up in a Christian culture or a Christian church, and they think, what's the ultimate form of rebellion I can take? I know, I'm going to align myself with the Bible's God, that enemy. So they align themselves with Satan. So in that sense, it's true. Satanism really does come out of a Christian context, whereas paganism and its modern forms of neo-paganism, which they claim is they were never part of Orthodox Judaism or Christianity. They're just the old polytheistic religions. So, and actually you'll get a lot of good credibility if you know that distinction, because one of the textbooks I assign for my class comes from the Zondervan Guide of Cults and Religious Movements on Witchcraft and Neo-Paganism. And the author of that volume has one section where it clearly delineates between witchcraft and neo-paganism and Satanism. And what's interesting, the Christian publisher, Zondervan, got a whole slew of nice letters from witches and pagans saying, thank you, finally somebody got it right. They didn't call us Satanist. So they actually, you know, again, it gives you a little bit of credibility that you know the differences among these things. Because if you start calling a witch a Satanist, they're not going to listen to anything else you have to say. Because according to them, you just misidentify what they believe. And, you know, we follow the golden rule here. We don't want people to label us or tell us what we believe. And that's why one of your first steps in witnessing to anybody in a group like this is to ask them what they believe. Because if there's one thing true about the world of the occult, witchcraft, and neo-paganism, is that pretty much anything goes. Everybody makes it up and assembles their own religion. So you really can't find categories that help. So be careful about Satanism. Cult, I've already defined. New Age is really just Eastern religion that's disguised in Western terminology and for a Western mind. And generally, the New Age movement is always going to have some sense of pantheism and reincarnation involved in it, and usually one occult practice, whether it's divination, mediumship, or channeling, or whatever they happen to call it, something along that lines. Pagan, at least traditionally, meant polytheism, that there are many gods. Although today, as I'll go through the ideas, many neo-pagans have all sorts of different worldviews and ideas associated with it. But traditionally, it meant polytheism. That meant many gods. Now, to move to the biblical part of this, and again, it's just a couple of ideas here. Deuteronomy 17 and 1 Corinthians 10, 19, and 20, and those are two scriptures you should know, and it's just for time, I'm going to summarize them. Paul quotes Deuteronomy 32 and 1 Corinthians 10. And he basically says, what the Gentiles sacrifice in their idolatry, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And they make that connection with this polytheistic idolatry and who's behind it. The demonic is behind it. And again, there are a number of other these kinds of texts, but for us, that's just clear as crystal who's behind it. You know, the enemy of God is behind the energizing of the world of magical practices. And that's why the person who gets involved in it, whether they believe it, it's demonic or not, they're going to be getting involved with the demonic world. How many have heard of a Ouija board? Okay. Yeah, Ouija board is, again, it's sold by a toy company, Parker Brothers. And it's in almost every toy store in the United States that you can go buy it. And people buy it because they think it's a parlor game. And then other, you know, the kids are playing with it thinking, yeah, maybe it'll be fun to ask to talk to spirits. And, you know, they're not thinking, gee, I want to go and talk to a demon. But that's who they end up talking to, if it works at all. So that's why even unintentionally, we have to be very careful because the scripture connects demonism with the occult. Now, scriptural prohibitions of the occult, if we're not well versed in this, it's good to have a good handle on this as far as the prohibitions of the occult. And if you needed to memorize one verse, Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 14 is one you really want to think about, because this is the big grocery list of all the occult practices that God forbids. Even though almost all these practices will go into three basic categories, God doesn't accept any form of occultism, because we find that people who are in this, they want to discern between white witchcraft and black witchcraft or something like that. But God says no witchcraft, no magic. And I say this, and I'm going to read this, and I've done a lot of counseling in this area in 20 years, and I'm going to tell you one brief story here on how this has been useful. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9, says, "You can enter the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God." There it is. Any questions? It eliminates, you know, magic as category one of the occult. Magic is the attempt to get secret power. So you can do what? Redirect that power to accomplish your will in the external world. And that's the very basics of magical theory. It's seeking power. And there's all different theories on how it works and what the power sources are. But that's why all those categories are going to come down. If you're looking for secret power to redirect according to your will, you're looking at magic. If you're looking at knowledge that you can use to accomplish your purpose, you're looking at divination as a basic category. And again, it's called different things with different applications, but then the second category is secret knowledge that helps you accomplish your will in the external world. And the third basic category is spiritism, that you're attempting to contact a spirit to accomplish something, to get some knowledge, or to accomplish something that power is required for. So those are the three basic categories. Now, this covers all of it, and God forbids all of it. Now, quick story, I got like a lot of the counseling that comes to this area, a lot of times the people who are in the occult, they have a crisis moment where all of a sudden I want help. Usually that's when they find out, gee, this isn't really good stuff, it really is bad, and now I got to go to someone who can help me because they're tormented. And so, make a long story short, a hermetic witch who was a member of a coven contacted a friend of mine who contacted me, went and met with her, and long story short, she and her fellow witch were practicing what she called an invisibility ritual in the coven house. And this is her story. She was terrified talking to us. And she said that when they practiced the ritual, her friend was practicing it, she went around the corner. She heard her friend screaming like she was in agony, like she was on fire or something in an agony. She said she walked around the corner, saw the outline of her friend but could see through her, but heard her screaming and couldn't do anything for her. So she got scared and literally grabbed her potions, her grimoires, her spell books, her crystal balls, her magic wands, everything, and ran out of the house and started calling churches. "Can you help me?" And they're like, "Oh, we don't do that kind of ministry." So after about 12 phone calls, they finally got to my friend's church, who called me. So we met with her. She's telling us this backstory, but then she told us, you know, she had grown up in a Baptist church and then was, you know, disenfranchised from it. She wanted better spirituality. So she went into the Wicca movement and this type of hermetic order of witchcraft. So in the end, she said, yeah, but, and then we start to tell her the gospel. And she says, yeah, well, but see, God accepts some kinds of witchcraft, but not other. And I said, really? Can you do me a favor and read Deuteronomy 18:9-13? And she said, okay, and this is a tip when witnessing to people. Have them read the scripture out loud to you and ask them to explain what it means. Why? Because when you're preaching at people, sometimes they're not listening. They're thinking ahead on how to answer you. But if they are reading the scripture out loud, you try reading something out loud and see what else comes into your mind at that time. It's virtually impossible for something else to be in your mind when you're reading something out loud on a printed page. And because, you know, ultimately the Bible is the sword of the Spirit, you want to get the Word of God into them and let the Spirit convict them. Now, that's just a little witnessing tip, and that's how I think you can be a little bit more effective sometimes. But that said, she read it out loud, and I just asked her, so what kind of witchcraft does God approve? And she just said, I don't want to be a witch anymore. I mean, that's the easiest witnessing I ever did, read the Bible. You know, but she was reading with an open heart and had a moment where she was afraid because she was attracted by the promise of secret power and knowledge, but found out in reality it's a false promise and it's a path to slavery and bondage to evil. And unfortunately, too many people find that out too late. And it's only Christians who have true knowledge of the true and the living God, who have the authority of Jesus Christ to deal with the demonic world, who can liberate people from this darkness. And that's why in dealing with this, we need to know cold biblical demonology, that what Satan and demons can really do. But more importantly, we need to know who God is, who we are in the image of God, who we are as children of God, what the authority of Christ means, so that we can go and set captives free by giving them the truth that sets them free. So that said, when we think about these prohibitions of the occult, we find this in, I said, Deuteronomy 18:9-14, and there's a couple other passages named there. And Isaiah 47:8-15, just for the sake of time, I'll just summarize there. Look at Isaiah 47. The entire context are people who had turned from the true God to sorcery, astrology, the magical arts, and practices. But what happened was judgment was coming. And at the end, because they had trusted in the world of the demonic, they trusted in the world of magic, God in the end, at the end of those verses, he says, you know, let now your astrologers prophesy. Let now your sorcerers save you. Because at the very end of that passage, it says, there is none to save you. So what people get to in the end is destruction and despair. They finally realize they bought a lie, but then there is none to save them, and destruction comes. And so that's why, you know, it's up for us to give the warning now and to do the hard work. Remember, these people hate us, but they hated Christ too. We come to them with the gospel. They're very angry at Christianity. They see us as the oppressors of the world, but they're the ones who are the victims and being oppressed. So, now, going to sort of a general overview of occult practices and ideas, the fact is, like I said, I do a 15-week course on this for a whole semester, and so it's tough to cover this. But generally speaking, we're going to look at something like, you know, the essence of occult practice is this. But I'll be clear, because 1 Samuel 15 says, rebellion is of the sin of witchcraft. Okay. Now, it's interesting that God singles out something like, you know, the magical arts and the practice of magic and witchcraft to say that's rebellion. Why? Because when you think about the very nature of occultism, what is it all about? It's not about submitting yourself to some other authority. It's not about finding out what God really wants and then I need to repent and change my mind and my actions to conform to the true authority in the universe and in life. Occult practice is all about finding the secret knowledge and the secret power so that my will can be affected in the external world. See, it's my kingdom come, my will be done, as long as I can find enough secret power and knowledge to make it happen. So that's why, see, it's, you're submissive to no one. You may align yourselves with certain people ultimately to find the secrets, but in the end, it is subjective, it's individualistic, and you're really there to accomplish your own will. And that's why God says rebellion is of the sin of witchcraft. It really characterizes the entire world of your cult. So, and this is why you really don't have a lot of large occult groups. Virtually, you have small covens that they might get together to share knowledge, but individually, they practice as a whole. So, classification now, the occult practices. I've already given you the three categories of divination, magic, and spiritism. But some of the subcategories of that, divination, how does that come out? Astrology, okay? Now, here, anytime you're looking for something where you're looking at divination, you usually see the word mancy or mantic with it, the idea that someone is a seer. So, astrology, more precisely stated, is astromancy, okay, divination by the stars. Cartomancy, it's divination by cards, tarot cards, things like that. Palmistry, reading palms, you're trying to get knowledge. Knowledge of the past, the present, or the future, okay? And those are the various ways. One of the more popular ways is called mirror-mantic, where people are looking in some reflective surface and supposedly you can see beyond the past or the future. So that's where we get crystal balls. That's where we get Disney movies, Mirror, Mirror on the Wall, Who's the Fairest One of All. That's where we got Joseph Smith, who practiced, the founder of the Mormon Church, who used a seer stone, a polished rock that he supposedly looked into the stone, and that's how he saw the translations of the Egyptian golden plates. So that's divination. Magic and sorcery, there really the areas are, I need power to do what? To heal, or in a negative sense, to cause disease on someone, okay? Or, hate and love magic, persecution, defense magic, death magic. The various groups around the world still practice and fear these things because, the great black witch or magician can put a curse on you. There's a lot of fear that goes along with this. Or spiritism and necromancy. What kind of spirit are you contacting? And with the last few minutes, on the end of page 2, probably this is the one thing to remember too, is that if you come across someone who claims to be a magical practitioner, a witch, warlock, whatever they happen to be, and I'll ferret those out a little bit more clearly when I get to the witchcraft and neo-paganism lectures, is that there are different worldviews and different explanations on how this works. For example, on the paranormal level, some people would say, well, these abilities are latent human abilities. They're not really supernatural. They're just psychic abilities. They're powers of the soul that people haven't tapped into yet and know how to use. Okay, so that's one explanation. Second explanation, you've got supernatural but non-personal stuff out there, like the Force. And this is where you have everything from people who put pyramids on their head so they could channel pyramid power, or the classic medieval ceremonial magic. You put symbols that are supposed to attract this kind of power, but then you redirect outward and focus with your magic wand. Idealism and monistic powers. This would be pantheism, the idea that everything is divine. So you're divine, so you're just tapping into your divine power that you don't know about. Or some kind of hierarchy of entities, whether it's a demon, an angel, an avatar, something, a gnome, an elf, a fairy, you name, is a number of entities that you can contact that can accomplish or, your will or give you your power. And then the final category, there are some atheists who call themselves witches and magical practitioners, and they also call themselves atheists because they don't believe they're really doing anything supernatural at all. What they believe is that they're doing what they call avant-garde science or cutting-edge science. Everything they do is natural and physical, but they're discovering new principles. And for a number of these, quote, occult sciences, as they call them, alchemy is a good example of that. See, medieval alchemy, the alchemists were in search of trying to figure out how to turn lead into gold, right? But really what they were, ultimately, first and foremost, is they were studying the natural world, and they were the first chemists. They were really good chemists. So when people took that knowledge base and stripped it of its magical theory, well, now we have modern chemistry and a lot of the practices. Or astromancy, divination by the stars, you strip away the divination portion of it, and now we have astronomy as a science. So a lot of the atheistic materialists would look at something like those two occult sciences and say that, well, we're doing that, but so magic is kind of like just avant-garde science. We're discovering principles about the world that other people haven't discovered yet. And by the way, when you get into the world of the occult, I mean, I gave you a brief introduction, but it's everything from psychic powers, you know, people, telekinesis, extrasensory perception, clairvoyance. But you also get into phenomenology and creatures. So you get into, what about things like lycanthropy? You know, can there be transformation of a human to another, you know, to a species, like a werewolf? All throughout human history, even in modern occult cultures, there's werebears, werewolves. I mean, the notion of transformation. Again, I've got 100 stories I could tell you of either counseling I've done or pastors I've trained who have come back that I've dealt with and told me things. I had a former student who took my demonology occult course. He went out to minister to a particular tribe, a Native American tribe. And about a year after graduation, he came back to me and he says, I got to talk to you. I don't know what to do with this. He says, he'd been trying to minister to this local tribe, and the shaman of the tribe one day came to his house, was doing a dance on his lawn. It was 4 in the afternoon. It was light outside. He was about 20 feet out the window, clear as day, and he said both he and his wife were there, and the shaman turned into a deer right in front of their eyes and ran away. He's like, I don't know what to do with that. And my first question is, did you take drugs? And again, when people have a testimony like that, they've seen something, you go through, look, seriously, I mean, did someone drug your food? Did you have too many shots of, brandy the night before? Because sometimes, yeah, that can be a problem, but at the same time, that raises, if you've got good eyewitness testimony and they're in a place to see it and perceive it, okay, well, how do you explain something like that? And this is a guy who was one of my best seminary students I ever had, who wasn't prone to exaggeration, fantasy, and things like that. But he took the course knowing he was going to be encountering occultism and paganism in this particular tribe. So that's an example of an area, areas of the occult, how to think about, what do you do with Northwestern European fairy lore? What do you do with goblins and leprechauns and Scottish second sight and these kinds of things? All of those are going to fall into categories of occultism. So, or as some people do, water witching. How do people find wells on the, someplace? They get their stick and, they walk around, and when it bends down, now it's called water witching, but are they really practicing some form of the occult? Or is it just there's some natural explanation where a certain kind of wood in a certain kind of way will, there's some kind of natural phenomenon that will make the wood bend down? I know as people find wells by using that method. The fact is, actually, the area of youth is where people do a lot more experimentation with this, precisely because they're angry with their parents. And that's where we do see, like I said, people get involved with Satanism, witchcraft, buying a Ouija board, or they become their kids experimenting at kids' parties or sleepovers. One is Bloody Mary, where they supposedly all look into a mirror and all ask for Bloody Mary to appear. I've counseled kid groups saying, yeah, this horrible looking figure appeared and we were scared to death. I say, yeah, so stop it, okay. That's what you get involved with, or you get involved with Satanism. And something like that. See, every counseling is going to be different because everybody's life is unique. If you get to the point where you're really dealing with the demonic, in that sense, it's sort of, you use your authority of Christ to deal with it. But dealing with rebellion, I'm just in the last month, I've had about 10 sessions, with pastors, counseling them on how to deal with supposedly, these issues, and they're multicultural. Where I'm at in Southern California, there's a large Korean population. And there's certain things about, you know, and we have professors at Biola are Korean, and they're just certain, in certain types of Korean families can be overly authoritarian, overly perfectionistic, and sometimes that can induce a rebellion, or, you know, people, they're despaired, and, you know, but they grow up with, you know, not a lot of affection, and again, that's not universal, but sometimes dealing with why they're rebelling, you know, why they're seeking someone else, even in a Christian context, unless you deal with the parents as well as the kid, you know, they're still going to be rebelling and seeking some sort of thing. Because what they're going to say is, well, see, Christianity is hypocritical. And that's why they're usually rebelling. I just found in a number of cases where youth are involved and they're involved in Christian families, you know, it is a problem with the family. And it often is a problem with the parents. It's not always, but often there's, you know, there's a problem of claims of hypocrisy and things like that. So that's how I do it. When I do any kind of counseling in this area, it's global in the sense that it's not just this issue. I want to look at what triggered it, what the family background is, and those things. These are people who want to pick and choose from the Bible what they want to follow. So ultimately, I mean, it sounds simplistic, but it's not, but they have to believe the whole Bible and want to follow it. And this is the problem of, you know, if someone has some other authority over Scripture, see, then it's, you know, my experience is the final authority, and I want to, or some pastor told me this was okay, so I'm going to seek this, rather than the clear teachings of the Scripture, which says God forbids Spiritism. And so in dealing with someone like that, you know, you want to, what I try to get to is what's their source of authority on that. And if they really don't, they ultimately don't believe the Bible. They're part of a Christian culture and believing, they're partially believing the Bible. But a good, for something like that, you know, and which is sad, but I'd probably take them, you know, 1 Samuel 28 with Saul and the witch or medium of Endor. There, you say, really? You think you can go talk to a pastor or someone in the past? That's funny. There's actually an example of that in the Bible. Saul thought he could do that. And what happened to him? Instead, that was sort of the, in my opinion of the verse, I think that really was the spirit of Samuel, because the medium herself was surprised at who came up. And what Samuel said was, why are you coming to the medium? You're wrong. And by the way, tomorrow you're going to be dead. So that was the result of going to the pastor, you know, who was dead. Unless you probably want the same result, you know, that Saul got with Samuel, I'd say stay away from trying to connect with the. Because this is where our theology comes in, which is one, since the saints in heaven aren't going to talk to us because they're forbidden from doing it. God forbids Spiritism, and the unbelievers are—they're not going to be talking to us either, because they are, you know, quartered off. In the rich man and Lazarus passages in Luke 16, 19 through 31, and you know what the rich man's saying: "Hey, you know, go back and warn my brothers, you know, because they're trapped there in Hades." So there again, I think the scriptures are pretty clear that the good spirits aren't going to talk to us, and it's only the bad ones. The only ones left are biblically are demons. So the exception to that is, and here's where we have to be careful. There's only really, I think, two instances in the Bible where you see good dead spirits who have in some sense come back and been seen or communicated with the living. One was Samuel and the medium at Endor. But in that case, it wasn't that mediumship worked. It was that God himself sent the prophet to deliver one final message. The other is the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, where you see Moses and Elijah, you know, Peter, James, and John see Moses and Elijah. Now, there isn't anything in the passage where it says that they communicated with Moses and Elijah, or Moses and Elijah communicated with them, but somehow they perceived Moses and Elijah. Yeah, Moses and Elijah were talking with Christ. So those are really the two exceptions. And that's where, look, God can send his people anywhere, anytime. But based on all the scriptural witness, I'm going to say, look, if someone comes back and says, I'm the dead pastor, I don't think so. My presumption is it's Satan appearing as an angel of light. And it's a counterfeit. So it's going to take a virtually impossible standard to convince me that's going to be the spirit of, you know, a dead pastor based on what I think theologically.